This morning is the concluding lesson in our study of the what is known as the Great Commission, the instructions that the Lord has given to us. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The text that we're going to start with this morning, the account is going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In the first lesson in this series, we looked at the instructions about going and what that means, and making disciples of all nations, and what are the teachings that the Lord has given as far as the conditions and the things that we have to teach others in order to make them a disciple, in order for us to be a disciple. And then last week we were studying about the next step there and the teaching of the New Testament in terms of the commandment to baptize those who are willing to be the Lord's disciples, willing to follow His commandments, that necessary step of obedience to His gospel, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins and for salvation, eternal salvation. This morning that we want to look at what is really the last part of this, and it is, it seems, an often neglected part of this Great Commission. What we see recorded in verse 20. When is the job done? Our work of going into all the world and teaching what the Lord has commanded us to teach to those who are in the world. Well, it doesn't stop with conversion. I mean, that is certainly the beginning point, because nobody is going to be able to go the rest of the way if they haven't gotten started. So we do have to go into all the world. We do have to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit. But we also have to do that next part of the work that is included there. And the work is not done until we have done this part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That last phrase, we know that Jesus has given us that promise that He is going to be with us in this work that He has given to us to do. And this work, it must be done by His church to the end of the world, until Jesus comes back, and He's going to be with us in that work. So we see that this commandment is indeed for us also. But we have to do that part that Jesus includes in that teaching of verse 20, where we have to teach one another to observe everything that the Lord has commanded. And if we go back to the Old Testament and look at what God has desired of His creation, of mankind, really from the beginning, but we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, recorded in the words here of what God is looking for in His people, in His creation, in man. He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." The Lord desired to see in His people a heart that would fear Him and keep His commandments, all of His commandments always. And he puts those words there in with it, all of His commandments always, that make it very clear what God is looking for. This is what He was desiring to see in His people, this kind of heart during the time that He was expressing these words in the Old Testament. It was not just for Israel, though, that He was looking for that kind of heart in. This is what He was looking for in the heart of men from the beginning, starting with Adam. And this is what He's still looking for today. Are the commandments that we have been given by Him under Christ different from the commandments that He gave to the Israelites under Moses? Yes, the commandments are different. The covenant is different. But our responsibility to keep all of God's commandments always, and that God would have us to have such a heart that would fear Him and do that, that is no different today than it was back then. Also in chapter 10 here of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 12 and 13, He says, "Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What does God require of you? Well, there is the expression of God's will for his people, Israel, back then. And we see the same thing taught in the New Testament under Christ today. Again, yes, the commandments, the covenant is different. But this requirement of God that we fear him and that we keep his commandments, all of those commandments that he has given to us with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. I mean, that is the first and greatest commandment. As Jesus himself said when he was asked what is the greatest commandment in the law, he repeated that. And this is still a part of the teachings of the Lord today. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John to chapter 14. In verse 15, Jesus let us know what it means to love him and what will be shown in his people who do love him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that is the bottom line. We see these are the commandments that we are indeed under today, the law of Christ, the New Testament. But here we see the Lord is looking for the same thing, that is full obedience to all of his commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verses 23 and 24, same chapter. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And that's why we have to keep what Jesus has said, because what he has said are the very words of his Father. It's the word of God. It's the will of God expressed through Jesus Christ. If we love him, we're going to keep what he has said. We're going to keep what he has commanded. That's exactly what he said in verse 15. If we don't love him, we're not going to keep what he has said. So as far as how the Lord defines whether we love him or not, is it something that is just a feeling or an emotion on our part? Is that what defines whether we love God or not? Or is it just something we claim with our mouths? And didn't the leaders of Israel in Jesus' time also draw near to God with their mouths? Didn't they claim to be following him and to love him? But where was their heart? Jesus said their heart was far from him. Were they keeping his commandments? They were not. And Jesus said, if we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. If we do love him, we're going to keep his commandments. John chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And sometimes we sing that song, I will be a friend to Jesus. Well, that's what it means to be his friend. If we are his friend, we're going to keep his commandments. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. He teaches that over and over again. We see that same principle that we were looking at expressed in the book of Deuteronomy is still right here in the New Testament expressed through Jesus Christ. His desire that we would have a heart in us to fear him and to keep all of his commandments always. And that's what it means to love him. We have one of those great, exceeding great and precious promises from him in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where he says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a great promise that God is going to work everything together for our good. But there's a condition to it. He says it's for those who love him, who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That purpose in verse 29 is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, being conformed to the image of his Son, that's going to happen when we keep his commandments. But to love him, as we've already seen, is to keep his commandments. So these promises that God has given to those who love him, again, are for those who by definition, and that's what the word love means as far as our loving God, that is to keep his commandments. Now the flip side of that, if we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're warned about the return of Christ. This is a warning for us if we're not doing that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, it's not popular preaching in our day and time to preach warnings of hell, of warnings of the old hellfire and brimstone. That's in God's word, and this is a warning from him. If we're not teaching that, we're not teaching the whole counsel of God. If we're not including the warnings he gives to those who don't obey him, they're given for a reason. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to understand what the consequences will be if we don't love God, if we don't keep his commandments. Now, again, the other side, the positive side, as we might call it, is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus obeyed his Father. And what does he require of us to save us? He says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we compare that with what we just read, or contrast that with what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to return again one day, and in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on the ones who don't know God and those who do not obey his gospel. Here he says he's going to be the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So literally, our souls and where we're going to spend our eternity depends upon what particular issue, whether we obey the Lord or not. And we've seen that is what it means to have a living faith in him, that we would obey him. If we don't obey him, we're going to be eternally lost and punished. If we do obey him, we're going to be rewarded with eternal life. And that's the bottom line that the Lord tells us there. Now, if we're going to keep all of his commandments so that we can have eternal salvation and not have eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord, then what obviously do we need to know? And what must be taught? We need to be taught all things whatsoever our Lord has commanded us. And that's why that is included in the teachings there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. While we have that very important job to do. Now, this actually is the work of what is referred to in Scripture many times as edification, building up those who are in the body of Christ. The Great Commission begins with the steps that are necessary to convert someone to Christ. But the rest of it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, which comes after baptism, after being converted to him, we see that is really the teaching that is involved in what must be done with those who are Christians in building up the Lord's church. This is involved in, with what we're doing with each other, even right now, what we're trying to do with one another. But we need to understand that that goes together. That is the spreading of the gospel to the lost to convert them to Christ, and the building up of those who are in the body of Christ, that we would all learn all of our Lord's commandments so that we may keep them, so we can be prepared for eternal life. Now, as we look at the teachings that we have in the New Testament, and especially as it pertains to the teaching of all of the Lord's commandments, certainly that job is going to begin with some very important points that have to be taught to those who have just been converted to Christ. With what we saw in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, those who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, who then must be taught to observe all things that Christ has commanded, isn't there an order or a sequence to these things that have to be taught? And we can see that in God's Word. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, what do we call someone who has just been converted to Christ? Someone who by the teachings of John 3, who have been born again of water and of the Spirit. Somebody who is, and we got a couple here this morning that would certainly fit that description. We have a couple in here that are within a few weeks old of age. And what do we call somebody who's just been born? It's a newborn babe. And as this pertains to our situation spiritually when we're converted to Christ, at the time that we are baptized into him, when we are born of water and of the Spirit, he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, there's that milk of the word, that food that is appropriate for a newborn babe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with some babes in Christ, and he was very clear in dealing with them, that they were not able to bear the strong food or the meat of God's word at that time. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, or 1 and 2, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And these were new Christians. You cannot give strong, solid food to a newborn baby. We understand that principle as it applies in a physical sense. But this is also true in a spiritual sense. As babes in Christ, they cannot be given the meat of God's Word. They have to first be given the milk of the Word. Now later, as we grow, we have to progress to being able to handle the solid food and on up to that strong meat. And we see that also expressed in Hebrews the 5th chapter. And here we see some who had been Christians for a while who were still on milk were rebuked because they were not growing like they should and were not able to bear the strong meat. Now, we don't fault a baby for being on milk, but nobody's going to be happy if that baby grows up and then 5, 10, 12 years later, they're still just on milk from a bottle. I mean, we would expect and be very upset if that was the case with one of our physical little ones. But the Lord is not pleased with one of His children when they're not growing spiritually and they're still on the milk of the Word and not on the meat of it. And He corrected or rebuked these Christians here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14 when He says, "Of whom you have many, we have many things to say, that is of Christ, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." So here was the desire to teach them to observe all things, but they were being a hindrance to learning all things. He says in verse 12, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we see in several of these passages in God's Word that God's Word in the New Testament in particular is broken down into different parts and different kinds of food that are appropriate for different levels or stages of growth spiritually. And so to those who are newborn babes in Christ, there's certain things that Christ has commanded that are going to be more difficult for them to be able to understand and abide at that time. We have to teach all things that Christ has commanded, but we do need to begin with certain points of teaching that food that is called the milk of the Word that is appropriate for those who are newborn babes in Christ. One of those elements we find in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, and this is something that we need to keep in mind. It's not going to be something, again, that we might think naturally would be something that we need to be teaching right off to someone who's just been converted to Christ. But if we pay attention to the teachings of the New Testament, we'll see that this is one of those vital elements or points of teaching that need to be given to those who become Christians right away, what they're going to be need to expect that's going to happen to them. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul converted these ones in Antioch and Pisidia, and then in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe on this first missionary journey. It says there that he taught many in verse 21, and they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how inclined are we to be telling someone who has just become a Christian now, You know you're going to be suffering, don't you? You know that you're going to have your faith tried, that the devil's going to make the way very difficult for you. Now, there's some people that will try to shy away from teaching those kinds of things. There's some that would shy away from that because, well, maybe they're not going to be interested in being a Christian or continuing in that if we let them know how hard it's going to be. But are we doing someone a favor by not telling them what is actually going to happen? And if they really are converted to Christ, what is the devil going to try to do about that? From the very beginning, he's not going to wait. He was already bringing persecution on these people. And that's why Paul was confirming, he was strengthening their souls. And he was reminding them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He was teaching this to newborn babes in Christ. He also did this on his second missionary journey with the ones who were converted in Thessalonica. And he was expressing this fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So how long did Paul wait before he was telling Christians, newborn babes in Christ, that their faith was going to be tried, that they were going to be facing tribulation and persecution? He told them right there from the beginning. He says that we're appointed to it. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if it will happen. It's only a matter of when it's going to happen. And the devil's going to be after us right there from the beginning as soon as we're converted to him. We need to expect that. The Lord promises that. And Paul was preaching and warning those who were new in Christ that this was something that they needed to understand, that they were going to have to continue to obey the Lord through suffering. So part of teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded to those who are just converted to Christ is going to include teaching them that we have to continue to obey the Lord through these sufferings that are going to come, because the devil's going to try to destroy us. He's going to try to help us to be that stony ground that the heat of the sun withers so that it dries up and dies. The devil's going to want us to quit because of this persecution that arises because of the word. In Philippians chapter 1, 28 and 29, he tells us this is a given. That is, that we're going to have to suffer for his sake. Just as much as it is a given that we have to believe in him in order to be saved. Philippians 1, 28 and 29, he says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Would we withhold the teachings that it is necessary to believe in Jesus Christ to those who are in this world? I mean, we can't make a disciple if we don't teach that. We've already gone over that particular point. It is absolutely a given, a necessary thing that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, that we not just believe that in our minds, of course, but that faith is demonstrated in our obedience to his gospel. We've studied that. But we also see here that he says it is also given to us to suffer on his behalf. In the same way, it is a given that we have to believe in him. Those two go together. And we can't leave out the teaching on one point any more than we could leave out the teaching on the other. We have to teach all of that. And it is absolutely given, it's absolutely necessary, and it's going to happen that we suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, there's the bottom line. That's what we need to understand. It's coming. Because we can do one of two things when the sufferings come. We can either abide, we can endure and continue to keep his commandments, or we can quit. So we can either suffer with him and continue to claim his name and follow him, or we can deny him. And that's going to make the difference between whether we end up reigning with him or whether we end up being denied by him. And then chapter 3 and verse 12, of course, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is an important point that we need to teach those who are new in Christ. It's something that we can't ever forget from there. That's the beginning point of that. And that's going to continue on as long as we follow the Lord, as long as we're in this world, because the devil's going to be after us to try to bring us back into his snare. He's not going to let us go. He's going to be trying to devour us, destroy us like a roaring lion to devour us. Another thing that we need to remember to teach those who are not just Christians, but particularly from the outset for new Christians, it's another way that the devil will try to destroy us, and that is through false doctrine. In Acts chapter 20, 28 through 21, 28 through 31, this is Paul on his third missionary journey. We can learn a lot about how we should handle teaching new Christians by looking at the example of what Paul and the others in the New Testament did and what they taught new Christians. And we can see that teaching of the sufferings of Christ was a major part of that. But we see also here warnings about false doctrine. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, he was speaking here to the elders at Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, and says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So that was something that Paul, he was there in Ephesus for 3 years. That was his work there on the third missionary journey where it started. He spent 3 years there. Now, when did he start to warn them that there were going to be false teachers to try to lead them astray? He says he was warning them night and day with tears for that entire 3 years. That was something he began to warn them of right away, that there were going to be false teachers there to try to lead them away from the Lord, to draw away disciples after them, and therefore be drawing them away from following the Lord, removing them from Christ. He warned them about that from the outset. Well, what do we need to be doing? Of course, the same thing. In Galatians chapter 2, how tolerant was the Apostle Paul of false doctrine in the church? He wasn't. In Galatians chapter 2, 3 through 5, he says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So he was battling false teachers and warning the brethren of that, and he was standing against that from the beginning, and he was not going to tolerate that even for an hour. He was not tolerant of false doctrine at all, neither should we be. In Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 8, we have this warning from him. "Beware lest any man," or verse 6, "as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So when he's telling us to continue in Christ, he tells us at the same time to beware of false doctrine, anyone that would spoil us through these traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, what is not after Christ, anything that is not taught by him. And we have so many passages in the New Testament that warn us about false teachers and not to listen to them. Well, that's part of teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. That's also part of what we need to know. We're going to have to observe all of his commandments through sufferings. We're going to have to be ready to stand against false doctrine, to be able to recognize it and oppose it and root it out. These are things that are necessary as far as our following the Lord. And finally, we have to teach those who are converted to Christ from that point onward, and this is something we have to always remember ourselves too, is that we must grow. It's a commandment in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So guess what? If we're teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, and one of his commandments is for us to grow spiritually, have we done the job properly if we've not taught someone who is a Christian their responsibility and their need to grow in Christ? And this is also something that is not put off till well down the line. We already looked at those passages in 1 Peter 2:2. Where the newborn babes in Christ were instructed to desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. So those who are babes in Christ were instructed to grow so they could progress beyond that milk. We saw in Hebrews 5, the ones who weren't doing that were rebuked because they were still unskillful in the word of righteousness. They weren't growing like they should. And so they were rebuked for not obeying that commandment of the Lord. We have to teach that as part of teaching all things that Christ has commanded. And we have to observe that. If we're going to obey all the Lord's commandments, we have to obey the commandment to grow. That is one of those commandments. And we see many passages in the New Testament that emphasize that need for our spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 3, this was something that Paul was praying for the brethren there in Ephesus. And not just them, of course, but we can see similar words recorded in his prayers for brethren elsewhere. But this is what Paul was seeking for his brethren here in what he was praying for in Ephesians 3:14-19. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." He was praying for that. Then he reminds them in chapter 4 of what God had given as gifts to make it possible. So it wasn't just something to pray for. God was providing many things as he is providing today for us, so that what was being prayed for there in chapter 3 would actually happen. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, he starts there in verse 7. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some," here's these gifts that he's given unto men. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now some of those first two offices or positions or jobs that God gave were for during a set period of time when the Word of God was being revealed. We no longer have apostles alive and among us today, or prophets as such. We do have the teachings and the examples of the apostles and prophets to still learn and benefit from for the same purpose he gave them originally. But these other things like evangelists, elders in the church, these pastors he's referring there, and teachers, those are still positions that we have among us today that are gifts given to us from the Lord to be able to hold those positions and be able to do those things. These are all necessary. And he says in verse 12 what they're for. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Does he want us to remain babes? No. In verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children. That word children is the word babe that we've seen translated babe in those other passages that we've looked at this morning. But he says we should henceforth be no more babes in Christ. He says tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Does he want us to grow? Does he command us to grow? He says we need to no more be babes. We need to grow up in him in all things. He says in verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We have that job, that responsibility of teaching one another to observe everything that Christ has commanded. This is part of our building each other up in the love of Christ, till we all know that love of Christ, its breadth and length and depth and height, till we're all filled with the fullness of God, till we all come to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man of the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. There's our goal and what will happen when we learn all things that Christ has commanded and do keep those things. We have to do that job, though, of teaching all of these parts that we find in the New Testament, the different types of food for the different stages of growth, until we all grow and fulfill all that the Lord has said. The job isn't done, and we have much to do ourselves among ourselves, and we don't ever want to forget that and neglect that part of what the Lord has commanded as part of what we call many times the Great Commission that is for all of us to follow. And Jesus has given us a very good work to do in serving and glorifying him by doing that work. And he will be with us in that work always, even to the end of the world. But we need to seek to fulfill his will and do all those things that he has instructed us to do in those commandments. If you have not yet started to follow Christ, if you're not yet a child of God, this morning we're encouraging you to repent of your sins and to obey the gospel, that which we saw from the very beginning of our study this morning and for the last couple of weeks. Are you ready to be his disciple and live for him and no longer for yourselves? Are you ready to turn away from your sins, to have that old man of sin destroyed, crucified with Christ on his cross, so that you can be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? Well, this is what you need to do to be a disciple of his and then to be baptized into him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so your sins can be washed away, so you can put on Christ, be added to his church, have your name written in heaven, and have hope of eternal life. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to obey his gospel at this time. If you are a Christian and if you need to repent of sin, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've not been following him like you should, you also have this opportunity to come back to him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?